I'm going to read a passage from the Old Testament, one of my favorite passages. In fact, I preached a whole sermon on this last fall, I believe, or last summer. And this is about King Jehoshaphat, and it's in 2 Chronicles 20, beginning in verse 20. And he has been in a season of prayer asking God what to do about a very, very difficult situation facing three armies that are going to just annihilate his soldiers. I'm beginning now in verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith. Have faith in the Lord your God." And then he adds this promise, "And you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. These were the enemy soldiers. They were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, they looked toward the vast army. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off all their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. Amen.
Our scripture reading from the New Testament this morning comes from Romans, the first chapter, the 7th through the 17th verses. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'"
Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of faith that you have given to us. We thank you for reminding us, Lord, what faith is and that we need so much that gift. Lord, some of us come to you this day with great needs of faith for our bodies to be healed, to be restored, for broken relationships to be mended and brought together to the glory of God. Some of us come to you today, Lord, worried. Even though you have told us not to worry, we do. Worried about our grandchildren, our children, our finances, our health, our nation. Father, give us the faith to know that you are the great physician, that there is no person in power that you did not allow to be in power, and that you are greater than all, that you are greater than any financial need any of us could ever experience, that you bring wholeness just by speaking it into existence. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, for our need for you, for your hearing our prayers. Lord, I do not know the needs of every person in this room, but you do, and I ask now that as they lift them to you silently, that you will open your ears and your heart to hear their petitions. Lord God, we thank you for covenant fellowship and what you are making of us. And I would pray, like Paul, as he writes and he declares that he sees the faith and the love of the people to whom he writes, I pray, Lord, that you would write a love letter to this congregation and tell us that you are pleased at seeing our faith in you and our love for you and for one another. May our faith and our love ever, ever grow. With thanksgiving now, Lord, we present these prayers, these petitions to you in the strong name of Jesus in whom we trust. Amen.
As we trust him, let us affirm our faith this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Father, we do commit to you our lives, our souls, and all that we have. Enter our hearts now. Open our eyes. Open our ears to receive your word and our heart to hide the words in. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
I have a question for you. What would you rather be known for? Would you rather be known for your vices or your virtues? If you say that you don't have any vices, you're lying to yourself because everybody else can see them. And everybody else knows what they are, and God knows what they are. If you say you have no virtues, then you are in a state of denial. All of us have virtues because God gives them, and he's given virtues to all of us. Vices, bad. Virtues, good. And of course, we'd rather be known for our virtues. According to the Apostle Paul, the three highest virtues are faith, hope, and love. And we're going to be dealing with these over the next three times together. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, and that's the Sunday I'm going to be preaching at Calvary Baptist Church. You don't want to miss that one. We're going to focus now on these three. We're going to begin today with faith. Now, here's a common problem. There was a minister who had a little son, and his mother was always fussing at him, "Wash your hands. Wash your hands, because there are germs in that dirt." And the minister's son said, "Jesus and germs, Jesus and germs. That's all I ever hear around this house, and I've never seen either one." Sometimes you and I find it hard to believe in something we can't see. Something, we can't have faith in something we can't see. And that's why God gives us the gift of faith. Hebrews 1:1. Now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. The root of faith is in the Old Testament, and there are countless examples of it. For instance, Abraham believed, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. Wouldn't you love to be known as having the faith of Abraham? Wow. And there are so many others. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a hall of fame, if you will, of Old Testament figures who demonstrated faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." I love what someone wrote about faith when they wrote this. Listen, it says, "It's not what we eat, but what we digest that make us strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. It's not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians." Faith that was demonstrated in the Old Testament taught us a number of things. For instance, the mouths of lions could be shut. Wow. The waters could part and reveal dry land. Wow. Walls could fall down and armies could be defeated. A dead person could be raised from the dead. Fire could come out of heaven and consume a sacrifice. A large army could be defeated by just a few guys. One army or three armies could be defeated by just a bunch of people singing and worshiping God, what we read earlier today. And so much more from the Old Testament. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Faith in the New Testament was defined as a gift. A gift from the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, now in my Bible, I imagine it's the same in your Bible. In my Bible, the Old Testament takes up about that much, and the New Testament takes up about that much, right? In the Old Testament, faith is mentioned 50 times. In the New Testament, it's only mentioned 500 times. The expression to believe in the New Testament meant to become a Christian. To believe meant to become a Christian. One of the primary objectives of Jesus was to increase the faith of his closest disciples and all the people who came to him. And he wants to do that for you too. He wants to increase your faith. He wants to make you a man or a woman of faith. Jesus rebuked people for their lack of faith. Jesus healed people who demonstrated faith. Which would you rather be, rebuked or healed? How is your faith? Once there was an atheist who was a very compelling speaker, and he loved to go around to big conferences and talk to people about the stupidity of having religious faith. He didn't believe in any of that. It was very clear what his opinion was, and he was very convincing. And he thought Christianity was the biggest fairy tale of all. He finished giving this presentation to people, and it was heavy and compelling. And when he finished, he said, "Is there anyone here who wants to make a comment or ask me a question?" Well, the nature of his persona sort of said, "Don't go there." And it was a very quiet, still room until eventually one man stood up. All eyes turned. And then this man walked up the aisle. All eyes followed. He stood beside the atheist. The atheist waited to hear his comment or his question, and he said nothing. Instead, he took out an orange. And then he began to peel the orange, and everyone was watching and puzzled. And then he took a bite of the orange. And the atheist was becoming annoyed with this guy. And he looked at him and he said, "Sir, do you have a question for me or not?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do. Was the orange that I just ate sour or sweet?" He said, "How would I know? I didn't taste it." He said, "Well, how do you know about Jesus if you haven't tried him?" Brothers and sisters, God's Holy Spirit not only wants you to try Jesus Christ, but he actually introduced you to Jesus Christ. He actually called you to him. You have tasted. You know how sweet it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you know how sweet it is to have faith in Jesus Christ? In the person of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the word of Jesus Christ, in the redemption that Jesus Christ brings to you and to me. True faith, let's talk about true faith. True faith is not an acceptance of the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed or any of the other doctrines. True faith is a radical, total commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Did you hear that? Don't miss that. Wake up. Wake up. Listen to my words. Don't miss this. True faith is a radical commitment of your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Do you hear me? How many of you have reached that goal? How many of you can say that you truly have a radical, total commitment to Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, nobody here has that. Nobody does. And I can prove it to you biblically. God gives the gift of faith to us in doses. I'm going to read to you from Romans 12, verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." God has given different measures of faith. Elizabeth must have at least 3 different sets of measuring spoons. And she's got ornate ones and plain ones and plastic ones and metal ones. And she's a collector, I guess, of measuring spoons. Some of them are little. Some of them are bigger. Some of them are really big. Then we go to the measuring cups. We've got 1 cup. We've got 2 cups. How much do you measure the faith God's given to you. If Jesus were to come up to you right now walking on the water and say, get out of the boat, would you get out of the boat? If you were old and barren, and God said you were going to have a baby, would you laugh? If God told you to go into the backyard of your house and build a boat and put animals and your family in it, would you grab a hammer? If Jesus were to tell you right now to pray for that mountain in your life to move, would you have enough faith of a mustard seed to act on it? Or would you instead recoil into despair and a feeling of hopelessness? Notice I said feeling of hopelessness, because you're not hopeless. No situation is hopeless. The feeling is overwhelming, but have faith. And you can move a mountain. That's what Jesus said. How much faith has he poured into your life? Sometimes exercising faith means taking a risk. I'm going to tell you about a college student. He was frozen with fear because he was facing the possibility of asking a girl to marry him. And he was looking for his career all at the same time. He was about to graduate from college. And he had this big step, two big steps to take in his life. And he was paralyzed by a fear of failure. He was sitting in a park, meditating, and thinking about it. And he saw a squirrel up on a high tree. And down on the ground, he saw a dog barking up at the squirrel. The squirrel wasn't going to come close to that dog. But the squirrel was eyeing something on a neighboring tree that he obviously wanted. And so the squirrel went out on the edge of the limb. And his tail started quivering. And his whole body started shaking. And then pretty soon, he took this big leap for that tree. And sure enough, he missed that limb. And he fell on a lower limb. But then he scrambled up the tree and he got his prize. Now, in that park, sitting beside that college student, was an old man. And he kind of chuckled. And he said, you know what? I sit here nearly every day and I've seen them jump like that over and over and over, hundreds of times. And every time they do, I think they're going to commit suicide. But not one of them has ever been hurt trying. I guess you got to risk something if you don't want to spend your life in one tree. How are you at making decisions? I just saw a few faces. I'll look the other way. How are you at making decisions? Are you paralyzed by these two words, what if? Or are you paralyzed by a fear of failure? Fear is paralyzing. And if you're afraid, you're going to look stupid and fail. You're likely to do nothing. Do you have faith that God can get you from one limb to the other or not? Are you willing to take a risk? Sometimes faith demands that you face your fears and that you take a risk. Let's talk about this church, Covenant Fellowship. It's a living example of faith. A small group of you decided that you wanted to explore this idea, to start this fellowship, feeling that God was leading you to do it, right? And then this group came to me and they asked me if I was willing to be the leader of the group. And frankly, I was very skeptical that this group could get off the limb. When the decision was made to schedule the launch of this, the first service, which was last April in last year, I have to confess that John and Elaine McClure had more faith than I did in whether or not we were going to actually work. You see, my personality type is that I like all my T's crossed and all my I's dotted. Now, that doesn't mean that John and Elaine don't like that too, but I was just trying to be so careful about everything going together. I was not willing to jump. They were. And they were not the only ones. There are several of you in this room, as you know, who took a leap of faith together. And look what's happened. Praise God. God can see your future. You can't. God puts a period at the end of the sentence where we put a question mark. Are you willing to trust in the one who created everything and who can do everything? Imagine that. Trusting in the one who can do everything. Who created you. Imagine. Why do we even have to question ourselves? Sometimes we prefer to put our faith and our trust in our bank accounts. Sometimes we prefer to put it in our talents, in our skills. Sometimes we prefer to put our faith in written contracts. Sometimes we would say that I will do it if I know how it works, but I don't want to do it if I don't know how it works. You know what? That's a very heavy anchor. That's not faith. It holds us down. If we live by the attitude that I would only take the risk if I know how it works, then most of us would never get onto an airplane. We wouldn't touch a computer. And some of you don't anyway, because you're a fear of failure. Some of you wouldn't take the medicine that the doctor says you need. You wouldn't have faith in it. Some of you would never get married. Some of you would never have children. Some of you wish you never had. We would never turn on the electric light. Nobody would ever retire. You probably wouldn't even drive a car over the bridge because you wouldn't have enough faith. I don't know how it works. Billy Graham said this. I love this quote. Quote, I don't understand the digestive system, but I eat. I don't understand about our respiratory system, but I continue to breathe, so it is with faith, end quote. I can't see the wind, but I can fly a kite, and I will. I can't see forgiveness, but I ask for it. I ask for it from God, and I ask for it from others. I can't see heaven, but I know I'm going there. I can't see Jesus, but I know that he lives in me. Germs and Jesus, that's all I ever hear. Faith is like a masterful stained glass window in a gorgeous, massive cathedral. Have you ever seen those? On a sunny day, from the outside, it looks black and lifeless and stony. From the inside, with the sun shining through it, the glory and the harmony of the rays of the color come to life. The question is, are you willing to step inside to see the beauty of the Christian life? Or do you want to stay outside? Let me ask you this. Could you imagine, I can't, going through life both blind and deaf? Can you imagine? I can't imagine even ending my life and only having a few months or years of complete blindness or complete deafness. It staggers my mind to think about Helen Keller. Now, she wrote something, and I want you to remember that she was blind and she was deaf, and I want you to listen to these words. I want you to listen to the colorful words that she used. She says, dark as my path may seem to others, I carry a magic light in my heart, faith. The spiritual strong searchlight illumines the way, and all those sinister doubts lurk in the shadow. I walk unafraid toward the enchanted wood where the foliage is always green. Where joy abides, where nightingales nest and sing, and where life and death are one in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I are walking on a path right now where life and death are one in the presence of the Lord. We cannot see the end of the path, but God can. It's hidden from our view. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. But we do know the path is going to run out. How do you walk the path? In faith or in fear? Faith can put a candle in the darkest night of your life. Faith can grow. It can start as little droplets, and it can become a raging river as God gives you extra measure of faith. Samuel Shoemaker said, "Eternal life does not begin with death. Eternal life begins with faith." Abraham Lincoln said this, "Faith is not believing God can, but that God will." Thank God for his gift of faith that makes things possible even if we cannot see them and even if they are not easy. Faith, one of the highest of the three virtues, faith, hope, and love. It's a gift. But it's a gift you can ask for. It's like love. You can't force it, but you can ask God for it. It's a virtue that can begin and grow as it is right now, because some of you are growing in faith. But listen, if you ask God to give you faith, or if you ask God to increase the faith that he's already given to you, be prepared for the possibility of being out on a limb where it seems too far away, or on a dark path, needing a candle that only he can provide. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the gift of faith. Thank you for reminding us that we need that gift and we can ask for it, and we do ask for it, Lord, but we ask for it soberly, knowing that sometimes in this life comes testing. And you may test us according to the measure of faith we seek. Lord, may we be up to the test. May we be worthy recipients of your gift. May we walk in faith and live by faith. May those who look at us as a church and as people see, hear, feel faith radiating from us as we walk your path. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together. On one of these Sundays yet to come, who knows when God does, I'll probably preach a sermon on stewardship. I may preach more than one sermon on stewardship because I need to hear it more than once. You probably do too. But I want to say this right now. You're about to give to God. Do you have enough faith to double whatever you were going to give to him today? Are you challenged financially and you think, I got to hold on and I'll just give him a little bit so he knows I'm still here? Or are you willing to exercise faith in the way you give? Not just what you give, but in the way you give it. So I invite you to worship and praise God with whatever you give to him today as a demonstration that you have faith in him. Please be seated. Father, we ask you to lay your hands on these gifts and these tithes and these offerings and use them for your glory and in this kingdom of yours here on earth. May it bring glory and honor to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we give it back to you with thanksgiving, Lord, in his name, amen. Before I pronounce the benediction, I want to remind the six ladies that I'm going to be meeting with afterwards to linger briefly. They're in trouble. They've been called to the principal's office. But this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.